broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Coming up in just a few moments, live answers to your questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As just mentioned, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Also, a program note, a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a Thanksgiving edition tomorrow. You don't want to miss it. I put it together just the other day. I think it will bless you. And as we kick off the broadcast today, I also want to mention that one of the most astonishing discoveries of the 20th century was that the universe is fine-tuned to support intelligent life. From the force of gravity to the balance of matter and antimatter, the universe is balanced, as it were, on the fine edge of a razor. The magazine New Scientist recently ran a series of articles that celebrated this fine-tuning of our universe. The editors wrote, "The more we look at the universe, the stranger it appears. From the geometry of space-time to the masses of the elementary particles, its properties are finely tuned to allow life to exist. More bizarrely, though, it seems to be teetering on the brink of not existing at all." Now, the editors don't have the slightest idea of how to explain this kind of fine-tuning because they're imprisoned by their paradigm. I often say people don't think as much about their paradigms as they think with their paradigms. So instead of allowing the evidence wherever it leads, their naturalistic paradigm permits them to explain all the phenomenon that they encounter solely in terms of unguided, purposeless matter and energy, only what physics and chemistry can explain. No intelligence allowed. But let's pause to think. And sometimes we don't think, we simply uncritically buy into. Let's think about this for just a minute. Consider the force of gravity. If gravity were stronger or weaker by just one part out of 10 the 100th power, which is a number so large that it's quite inconceivable, it's a 1 with 100 zeros behind it. If that were the case, the universe could not support intelligent life. And to get some kind of a grasp of a number that's ungraspable, consider that the number of atoms in the entire observable universe is estimated to be only 10 to the 80th power, or 10 with 80 zeros behind it. But we should also point out that the fine-tuning of a force like gravity could not be a function of physical law, because gravity could be stronger or weaker and still be gravity, so physical law does not dictate its precise strength. But were the force of gravity not fine-tuned to the strength that it is, it could not support intelligent life. Also, the fine-tuning of the universe cannot reasonably be attributed to chance because of the infinitesimally small range of values that are involved. Chance is infinitely more likely to produce a life-prohibiting universe than a life-sustaining universe. the only plausible source, the only, the one and only, the only plausible source of the fine-tuning of the universe is an external, transcendent, incalculably powerful and intelligent personal mind that we call God. All of that, I guess, could be summarized quite simply in the beginning, God. That's what intelligent design leads to. All of that is simply prologue to telling you that we have been featuring all this month Illustra Media's Unlocking the Mystery of the Origin of the Universe. Origin is a film, and it transcends science to touch the heart and the mind of anyone who has ever pondered the deepest mystery of the human experience. Where do we come from, and why are we here? This is an absolute must. If you have friends that are not believers, it doesn't preach, but it does transform. Unlocking the Mystery of Life or Origin, available, the film from Illustria Media. Also, Douglas Axe's book, Undeniable, How Biology Confirms Our Intuition That Life Is Designed, perhaps the best book on intelligent design ever written. Either one of those available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Or, as mentioned, you can write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Darren, listening in Arkansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Darren.
Hi, Hank. Good evening to you.
Good evening.
I've got a question for you, and just let me lay this out for a second. It worries me whenever, you know, I have a question or something or information that is, I can tell is very important for Christians to know. But if I've asked people and they avoid me on it, and not everybody, but it's like people in position, high position, maybe even there's a radio station locally here in Arkansas that runs a lot of Christian talking programs during the day. And I've called a couple different of the programs one day, asked them about this, and it was like I was hung up on it. It was like they acted as if they had lost signal with me, but they didn't. They hung up on me, and they had no answer. And it was like they knew what I was talking about, but they acted like they didn't. And I want to ask you, in 1991, George H.W. Bush signed into law, Public Law 102-14, and it was called the Education and Charity Law. If you look at it, it's actually a public law. It's a federal law. I mean, and it has to do with the Noahide laws. Have you ever heard of the seven Noahide laws?
I have not.
Wow, because it is a law, Hank, and the first two of them say that Christians are automatically guilty of having broken the first two, because the first one, they're Judaistic, they're Talmud. That's their source is from the Talmud, they're Judaistic. Orthodox Jews have brought this here, but you can look online, like truthseeker.com, and actually find the proof in other places that George Bush signed this into law. And so a lot of people now believe that once, if they can bring in a situation of martial law, something like this would then be able to be enforced. Because the first one is a law against, idol worship. And to Jews, you know, Judaism, Jesus Christ is an idol. So we're immediately guilty of that. And the second one is like to it, which is blasphemy against that same God. And that God is the God of the Old Testament.
So what's the question here?
So what do you think about something like that being on the books in the United States of all places? And people don't even know this.
Well, I won't hang up on you, but I can't answer the question because I'm not aware of it. But I will look into it. If you want to hang on, we can get your information and try to answer the question for you. I simply have no context in which to answer that particular question. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank, I love your show.
Thank you.
Glad I got you today.
Nice to talk to you.
Second time we've talked, and probably talked to you five months ago or so. But my topic is the incarnation and the word becoming flesh. I'm a student of the incarnation. I write a lot about it, and I kind of casually correct a lot of people about it, too, because so many people make mistakes, especially around Christmas time. But here's my question. I believe the Word became flesh. You know, Jesus was, always was. Jesus was always spirit. And at the incarnation, the Word became flesh. And from that point forward, Jesus is in the flesh. So my question is, in the Old Testament, when the Lord appeared, what did that mean, and how did he appear?
Well, in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ often appears as the angel of Yahweh. So whenever the word angel is used of Christ, the qualifying phrase of Yahweh was attached to the word angel. The word angel was used of Christ in the sense of a messenger or an envoy, one who was sent to act on behalf of the Father. And so in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is clearly identified as God and is also clearly seen as being distinct from God the Father. And therefore, one would conclude from that that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I think it's also significant to note that the angel of the Lord does not appear after the incarnation in the New Testament.
Yeah, well, I was totally unclear about that. It's the angel of the Lord?
Yeah, the angel of Yahweh. Yeah, so for example, okay. If you go to, I think it's Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord says to Moses, take off your sandals for the place that you're standing on is holy ground. The angel of the Lord does not refer to a created being in the Old Testament, but in the sense of one, as I said, that is a messenger or an envoy. And this was Christ's unique role. The Father was the sender, and the Son was the one sent. So this is dealing with pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Rick, who's listening in Daytona, Florida. Hi, Rick.
Hello, how are you today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing fabulous. I'm so happy to get through to you. I have a question. And our son is being asked to read a book. It's in a Christian school, and the book has profanity in it and anti-Christian themes. And the pastor is saying, of the church that operates the school, is saying that the children must see this profanity and these anti-Christian themes in high school because they're going to see it later in life anyway, and it's better for them to see it now. So I'm trying to think, is there any biblical justification for this? I can't find it. Is there any scripture that would support this?
Well, I think what we have to do is look at principle. There is a sense in which you cannot shield your children from everything that they will encounter in life. But that does not mean that you prematurely subdue them or submerge them in profanity. I do think that these kinds of things, if they're read at all by children, ought to be read with the parent so that the parent can help guide the thought of the child through that which is unbiblical and unchristian. I was just in Hong Kong, and I was having a little debate with an atheist. And one of my children, my 12-year-old son Xander, was with me, and he was watching and listening. And in the process, he was learning. And when it was all over, he said, "Dad, I want to be able to do exactly what you just did there." Because in the process of the debate, although he encountered all kinds of ideas that were non-Christian, sub-biblical, and really Some of the arguments didn't even correspond to reality, but in the process of engaging in a dialogue, the child learns. And I think that is very, very important because they are going to encounter these things when they end up in high school and in university. And if they don't know how to deal with them, they're going to think that the Christian faith does not compete well in the arena of ideas. I've often had my children tell me that they would have given up the faith like many of their peers have given up the faith if they hadn't been able to come back and ask the questions and find out that there are good answers to the questions that they're asking. And oftentimes the professors are throwing out things that sound good, but upon more calculated or clear examination don't end up corresponding to truth or corresponding to that which is real. So I think it's a great learning process, something that you can go through with your children, but that doesn't mean you have to submerge them in profanity. That's certainly not necessary. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
At Walden Pond, Henry David Thoreau spent 2 years in solitude, rigorously considering his own life so as to discover what is essential to the life of a man. He celebrated creation and embraced the gift of being with joyful gratitude. But is attuning oneself to the patterns of nature sufficient for living an essential human life? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Something is changing in our cultural portrayal of superheroes. In highly successful films such as Deadpool, Batman vs. Superman, and Suicide Squad, and in popular TV shows such as Lucifer and The Preacher, morally compromised superheroes are willing to lie, steal, and even murder bad guys. How should we respond to the rise of the anti-hero? Other topics include mythicism and the public Jesus of history, logical and biblical defeaters of reincarnation and karma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever thought that maybe living things appear to be designed because they are in fact designed by a creator for a purpose? In the book Undeniable, How Biology Confirms Our Intuition That Life is Designed, molecular biologist Douglas Axe argues that the key to understanding our origin is the design intuition. This is the common sense belief held by all humans that any task requiring knowledge in order to accomplish the task can be accomplished only by someone who has that knowledge. For the ingenious task of inventing life, this knower can only be God. Receive Undeniable, How Biology Confirms Our Intuition That Life is Designed as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
or visit equip.org.
Although the majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling this issue is a matter of historical evidence, and beyond question, the existence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Don't miss the article, Mythicism and the Public Jesus of History by Craig Evans, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Neil, listening in Illinois on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Neil. Hello, hey. Neil. How are you?
Fine. I'm as a member of an Evangelical Lutheran Church of America congregation, I'm concerned about the fact that the church doesn't take the Bible as the total Word of God, and I was wondering if that's the theme of major themes or in unity, or is it a minor thing for charity?
No, it's a major thing, because the ultimate question becomes, what is your authority? And what many of these denominations have done is demythologize the Bible, which means that they have this concept that modern society cannot embrace concepts that have been repudiated in an age of scientific enlightenment. So they get rid of the virgin birth, they get rid of the bodily resurrection, they get rid of the infallibility of Scripture, and thus the Bible is no longer a reliable guide for faith and practice. And that is certainly an essential of essentials. I mean, what could be more essential? What's happening now is you have pastors in these denominations that are now setting the tone for what is right or wrong based on the size and scope of the latest lobby group or whatever is popular in the culture, as opposed to taking their standard from the Word of God. So if the Word of God says that same-sex sexuality is a problem and it's hurtful not only to individuals but civilization as a whole, the pastor says, no, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't know what it's talking about at this point. I have a better way. And so the pastor places himself above the Scriptures. And this is a very, very arrogant thing to do. Reason being is you can demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. You could do that through the manuscript evidence. You can do that through archaeological evidence, through predictive prophecies. And so what the pastor is now going against is the weight of history and evidence, and setting himself up as the quintessential point of authority for the body of Christ, a very, very dangerous thing to do.
Right, exactly. That's what I was concerned about it, and I just don't know how they got to be that way, and I'm sad to say that they are that way.
Yeah, and I think you can't fall for the canards, which is to say that oftentimes people think that when you're talking about the infallibility of Scripture, you're talking about the translations that we have in our hands, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the autographa, or the autographs, or the originals, which is to say that through the science of textual criticism, you can always get back from the translations to the autographa, and that's what we claim infallibility for.
Infallibility there, yes, indeed, yes. Oh, thank you very much, Hank. Thank you very much for...
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andrew. Andrew's listening in Springfield, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, how are you? I'm in a loud place. Can you hear me okay?
You sound wonderful.
Awesome.
All right. I'd like your opinion on, in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's where Paul pleaded with the Lord on three occasions to remove the thorn from his flesh. So from that, what does he mean by pleading? Because it seems to be different than from asking, because I'm asking about, you know, the same, a similar thorn in the flesh, but I feel like I'm doing it all day long. So am I not trusting enough? Am I not pleading enough? Is there a relationship? Or is his a model? I guess I'm just kind of confused on what he means by pleading in those scriptures, in that what it said about his thorn in the flesh.
Yeah, well, think about this. First of all, you want to read scripture in light of scripture. And when you do that, you find out what the thorn in the flesh is to begin with. My view is that thorn in the flesh is simply a Hebrew idiom, and it is an idiom that is describing the continued persecutions that were faced by Paul. And Paul is using this idiom in the same way as you find in the Old Testament in books like Numbers, where the Canaanites, who were not driven out of the promised land and were allowed to remain, were a thorn in the flesh. That idiom used again there in the Old Testament, a thorn in the flesh and a constant reminder that kept Israel dependent upon God and away from dependence upon themselves. And you can really recognize the significance of this with respect to the Apostle Paul. On the one hand, he would plead for the Lord to remove this kind of persecution. What else would you do when you're persecuted? And I've gone through this in life and ministry. You pray, Lord, please remove this thorn or this persecution from my life. I can't bear it anymore. But on the other hand, you can understand why the Lord would allow the thorn in the flesh to remain. It is because when you are someone like the Apostle Paul, erudite, intelligent, very well connected, he had everything that would cause someone to be pompous and proud, and yet the thorn in the flesh kept him in a humble state, recognizing his day-to-day dependence upon the Lord. So on the one hand, the thorn in the flesh is a blight. On the other, it is a great blessing because, again, it reminds you that you are frail and feeble in the big scope of things, no matter how much you know. Even if you're the Apostle Paul who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, you are still a feeble human being. Your arm of flesh is weak. The arm of God is strong. So your dependence is not in your own flesh, but in the arm of the Lord.
Right. So when he says, I plead with the Lord on three occasions, does that mean he asked and pleaded on only three times? I guess I'm confused on...
No, I think that this is... I don't think it means only three times, but he's talking about three times in particular where the persecution is fierce. And certainly you can recognize this in his life and ministry, but I don't think in any way that that would limit this to three times. I'm certain that there are three occasions in view, but this is something that Paul would have taken to the throne of grace many, many times throughout his life.
Okay. So you believe that he went to the Lord more than three times, and the three pleadings was basically themes that he pleaded upon?
Well, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about specific things that keep him from becoming conceited because of the surpassingly great revelations that he's received. So he has this thorn in the flesh. He has this messenger of Satan tormenting him, and three times he's talking about in this context in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, three times he's pleading with the Lord to take it away. But the Lord says to them on all three occasions, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Now remember, We don't always know all the circumstances that are going on in the particular situation that Paul is in when he's writing to the Corinthians. We're simply not privy to a lot of the detail. Sometimes there's speculation that we can make that's based on certain historical realities and facts that we can glean when we look at the larger part of the story. But we're not privy to all the details. But we are privy to the principle.
Good. Great. I've really gotten a lot of those scriptures, but when I see Philippians 4 three times, I'm like, man, I need to ask about that. Yeah, it seems to distract me thinking, okay. Anyway, thank you for your explanation.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now and talk to David in Fresno, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Quick question for you. I wanted to know about angels. I wanted to know why, and I don't know when the Bible this might be, why God gave angels free will, or did he give them free will? I mean, because that's how Lucifer became Satan, yeah?
Yeah, absolutely. And the reason God gives will is because if there is volition, love becomes meaningful, as does worship. So the angels worshiping God, if this was not volitional, it would be meaningless because it wouldn't be worship at all, just as love that is coerced is not love at all. So God creates these absolutely stunning beings. They are spiritual, and they are non-physical, but they are absolutely stunning beings. They are among the most avant-garde of all of God's created beings. And so here, these angels, he creates in such a way that they can love and serve him or do otherwise. And this is what makes love meaningful and what will make our love with respect to the Lord in eternity the love that is the best of all possibilities, because we will have been actualized in our love. We will not only grow in this life in our love and relationship with the Lord, but after Jesus Christ returns, you can imagine when we are perfected in our being and we then have the ability to continue to love the Lord without any temptation of sin or Satan. So it's a wonderful thing that we look forward to.
I understand you can't have love without free will. I was just wondering why he granted angels the ability to, and if there are still angels today, do the angels today, or at this time, still have the ability to not love God? I take it they can, just like humans can.
Well, no, I don't think so. I think they have been actualized in their choices, and we will be in that same condition when we have requisite knowledge. I mean, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and the thought that we would be able to sin, I think, is anathema. I think we will forever be able not to sin. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, coming up to a station break. On the other side of the break, as always, the quote of the day. The quote of the day will be from, well, someone who is regarded to be the Prince of Preachers. He died at a fairly early age, 57. While he lived in incredible pain. He had gout, a lot of persecution, but he is history's most widely read preacher. The quote of the day, coming from the Prince of Preachers, in just a moment.
Since the launch of the social media photo sharing app Instagram in October 2010, the trendy service has grown exponentially across a broad spectrum of users. What precisely are the appeal factors, and what is the most ethical approach to Instagram for conscientious users? Amber Stamper answers these questions in her article, An Ethic of Instagram, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a few moments.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence. And beyond question, the evidence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. What's left of a theory of origins once it has been conceded that it doesn't explain how things originated? Fact is, chemistry and chance simply cannot account for the origin of biological life. And atheists and agnostics who think that life emerged from blind, undirect natural processes must come to grips with this reality. For Christians eager to defend the rationality of a faith under relentless siege by scientific materialism, don't miss the withering intellectual firepower of Illustra Media's film, Origin, Design, Chance, and the First Life on Earth. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the film Origin on DVD. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. While appealing on the surface, reincarnation and karma are riddled with inconsistencies. For example, the religions undergirding reincarnation and karma deny the existence of a personal God. Yet the karmic system of justice makes no sense if not executed by such a God. Denying the possibility of grace, karma and reincarnation ultimately become a burden no one can bear. Learn how to refute the Eastern doctrines of reincarnation and karma in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we kick off this segment with a quote of the day. It comes from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I love this quote where Spurgeon says that we ought to be always thanks-living. I think that is a better thing than thanksgiving. Thanks-living. How is this to be done? Well, it's done by a general cheerfulness of manner, by an obedience to the command of Him by whose mercy we live, by a perpetual, constant delighting ourselves in the Lord and submission of our desires to His will. Again, I love that quote for so many reasons, but the notion of praying, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done," is intoxicatingly beautiful because we see just a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply of our lives and knows precisely what is best for us. And thus, each new day, we can approach God overflowing with thankfulness as we devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And that kind of thankfulness, that thanks living, is an action that flows from the sure knowledge that our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need, and He will supply it. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says we are to be joyful always, we are to pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. On tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm not only going to give Abraham Lincoln's proclamation of 1863, and it's absolutely stunning. In fact, let me give you just a foretaste. Lincoln said it was the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins, to confess their transgressions in humble sorrow, and yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. Imagine a president of the United States saying that today. Well, this was precisely how Abraham Lincoln began his proclamation. Again, the year 1863. I'm also going to be telling a Paul Harvey story, one of my favorites. Yet I think you will love it as well. It is a story about gratitude that prompts an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. And you will be riveted by the story. And as Paul Harvey said, when you hear it, you'll then know the rest of the story. All that coming up on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Steve. He's in Overland Park, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Steve.
Hey, what's going on? Got a question. I find Bible prophecy to be a little confusing, not so much because the Bible itself is confusing, although it can be, but there are those who are the post-tribbers, the mid-tribbers, the pre-tribbers, and it's very difficult to do side-by-side comparison to discover where the conflict is and be able to lay that out in a way where you can see the obvious differences and figure out where those differences come from and what they're looking at and do it that way. You can't obviously do that when you're listening to one or the other. It doesn't work that way. So a resource that kind of compares the ideas and basics of where those different viewpoints come from and what they're basing it on would certainly be a help.
Yeah, I do that in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I think the first thing that you have to do in this regard is find out whether a pre-trib, a mid-trib, or a post-trib rapture is something that is imposed on the Scriptures, or whether you actually get this from reading the Scriptures for all they're worth. So you have to take the paradigm and examine it to begin with. I mentioned this at the beginning of the broadcast, but this is a classic example where people come to the Scriptures with a paradigm, and they don't think about their paradigm as much as they think with their paradigm. What I mean by that is they're interpreting the Scriptures through the lens of that particular paradigm without critically examining whether that paradigm has any relevance to begin with. And I would say that it does not. It is a speculative spin that John Nelson Darby placed on the Scripture. It has become very popular in our day. And I think it ought to be examined very closely. I do that in the book that I just mentioned, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible says about the end times and why it matters today. You can find that book on the web at equip.org. Before I go to another caller, I do want to mention that we need many of you to join CRI's monthly support team. We set a goal of having 30 people join, and a lot of people have, but we haven't met our goal, and we're coming very, very close to the end of the month. So if you can join CRI's monthly support team, it would make a difference to people around the globe. You're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people, not only for time, but certainly for eternity as well. Our work of equipping and encouraging fellow believers to stand for life and truth cannot continue without the faithful support of listeners just like you. Support team members undergird, they strengthen every one of CRI's 24/7 outreaches, equipping fellow believers, as I said, at home, but around the globe as well. To become a CRI support team member, simply go to equip.org or call 888-7000 and the letters CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Anything you can do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Doug in Florida. Hi, Doug.
Hi. Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a quick question.
Sure.
The question is, and I'm sorry I don't have the scripture in front of me, that somewhere in Matthew there's a statement that says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. I've never really understood that comment, scripture, and I'd like to know what that means.
Yeah. In terms of the passage you're talking about, I think you're talking about Matthew chapter 11, and the person that's in view there is John the Baptist. And from the days of John the Baptist, Jesus is telling his audience, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. And I think what's in view here is something that historically would be called the revolutionaries. And the revolutionaries in this time frame were the zealots who wanted to establish the kingdom by military force. And Jesus is talking about an altogether other force. The kind of force, the kind of courage, the kind of power and determination in face of persecution exemplified by John the Baptist. Now, when we think of that kind of power, we're not talking about an earthly kind of a power. We're talking about a power that transcends that. There is such a thing as created energy, but there's also uncreated energy, for only God is uncreated. And those who live by that kind of energy can be co-consummators of the kingdom, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And I think that's what's in view in this passage.
Okay, thank you, sir. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Brian in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Brian.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Just wanted to thank you for all you do. I've been listening to you for a few months, and you answer, it's just awesome. So thank you kindly for that.
Well, I appreciate your kind comment.
And question for you. So I was raised Catholic, but I've been searching for the correct denomination. And I know there's like 20,000 that exist, like, I'm really searching for the truth. So what do you suggest would be the true denomination, or what do you even follow?
Well, let me give you a little bit of a historical perspective before I answer that question. The historical perspective is that up until 1054, so the first 1,000 years of church history, roughly, there was only one church. Then there was a fissuring between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. 500 years later, there was a split between Roman Catholics and Protestants in the Western, a part of the Church. And since that, there has been a continual fissuring. And so there are so many denominations, as you point out. These denominations would be an antithesis to the Lord's high priestly prayer that we all would be as one. But given all of these denominations, I think the thing that you have to look for today, recognizing the real circumstances in which we live, is you want to look for a denomination or a set of believers that hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So there are differences between groups of Christians, but those differences can never be differences on the essentials, otherwise we wouldn't call them groups of Christians. In essentials, there must be unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So I think the real issue becomes you and I need to be familiar with that which is essential. Essential Christian doctrine is foundational to the gospel. It's the North Star by which the church has set its sail throughout its history. And it is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. I have a flip chart on essential Christian doctrine that's available through the ministry. You can find it on the web at equip.org. I think that would be very, very helpful. But that's the acid test, the essentials. And again, the maxim is not original to me, but it's worth remembering. In essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for standing with me in the battle for life and truth. Tomorrow, a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast as we celebrate Thanksgiving.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. The new Illustra Media film, Origin, Design, Chance, and the First Life on Earth, transcends science to touch the heart and mind of anyone who has ever pondered the deepest mystery of human experience. Where did we come from? And why are we here? As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the film, Origin, on DVD. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Have you ever thought that maybe living things appear to be designed because they are in fact designed by a creator for a purpose? In the book Undeniable, How Biology Confirms Our Intuition That Life is Designed, molecular biologist Douglas Axe argues that the key to understanding our origin is the design intuition. This is the common sense belief held by all humans that any task requiring knowledge in order to accomplish the task can be accomplished only by someone who has that knowledge. For the ingenious task of inventing life, this knower can only be God. Receive Undeniable, How Biology Confirms Our Intuition That Life is Designed, as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD.
Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audio book on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.